Well, good morning, church family. Happy Palm Sunday to you. It was great to have the kids kind of join us a little bit and bring down the palm branches in recognition of this being Palm Sunday. We are going to pause our Acts sermon series that we're on and kind of just jump into what is the meaning of this Palm Sunday? What does it mean that this triumphal entry that Jesus encountered and that we witness in Scripture? What is this time in biblical and church history that we're going to be looking at? And so, as Pastor Cody read to you this morning, we'll be in Luke chapter 19, but I'm also going to be referencing Psalm 118, because this is what the crowd was quoting. They were quoting from Psalm 118, which is a psalm of the Messiah, a psalm of the Deliverer. And the word Hosanna means that. Rescue us, save us, be our rescuer, be our deliverer. And that's what Jesus came to do. But in the midst of this coming, this week that we call Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' ministry on earth, before he is crucified and then rises again on Easter, he begins this week with this entry into Jerusalem. And there is this declaration of who he is, but a confusion of why he has come. There's a declaration of who he is, but a confusion of what he's about. That's what we're going to be looking at. Because many of us today, in our American church, we have this idea, we know who Jesus is. The Bible teaches us he's God. But we lose sight of what he came to save us from. We lose sight of what his saving work is all about. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Calling us back to the ministry that Jesus came to. Calling our hearts to true worship. So if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'm going to pray for us as a church right now. Pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every man and woman who is here, every child who is here. Lord, I thank you that you give us your word, to teach us your word. May your word be that true sword that pierces our hearts. May your word be that calm balm that we need to soothe our wounds and our issues. May your truth open our hearts and open our eyes to who you are, Lord. May we encounter you, not just for who you are, but why you came. May we know the God of the Bible. May we encounter you today. May we be taught by you today. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So in Luke 19, we see this triumphal entry. If you read the section, Jesus sends out the disciples. They go and they get the donkey, the colt, and Jesus comes riding in on that. And this is meant to be this moment where the people who are coming, these pilgrims who are coming to Jerusalem. Why? Because Passover is coming. Passover will begin on Friday and will carry through on the weekend. Passover, the time when they come to celebrate that God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, to come praise him and worship him, and to give a sacrifice of lambs for their sins. Because the Passover is when the angel of death came to judge, and God told them to put blood, to sprinkle blood of a lamb on their doorposts, and that the angel of death would pass over. That's what Passover is. And so here Jesus is coming into this great festival, And right before this, if you look in the Gospel of John, Jesus has just healed, days before, Lazarus, brought him back from the grave. And the whole community has heard about this. Everybody's been talking for over 3 years about Jesus. Is he the Messiah? Is he the one who has come? Is he the one that's prophesied? They have been wanting to know and understand. Every year when they come back, people from pilgrims from all over come back and they keep hearing more and more about Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And everybody's astir. Everybody is talking about this. And so here comes Jesus. They're thinking, he's going to be the conquering king. Here he comes. He's going to be our Messiah. And he's riding in on this donkey, but not on a war horse. Any conquering king, when they come to liberate, they ride in with their army, and they ride in on a horse, on a powerful steed, a war horse. But Jesus comes riding in on a humble donkey, a young donkey. They may not have picked up on the symbolism there, but Jesus didn't come to save them from what they thought they wanted to be saved from. We all approach Christ saying, save me from this. Deliver me from this. But he has a greater salvation. A greater ministry. And so as he comes riding in Luke 19, verse 38, I want to read this to you. The crowd cries out this, and if we're able to bring this up on the screen. There we go. Verse 38, he says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting from Psalm 118. But then Luke records right after this, in verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Notice they call him teacher. But the crowd's calling him Hosanna. Hosanna means deliverer. Save us. Be the one who saves us. But the Pharisees call him teacher. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because they don't see him as Hosanna. They don't see him for what he has come to be and to do. If he is the Hosanna, then he is a threat to them. Because war is getting ready to happen, they think, with Rome. Why would they tell Jesus to silence the crowd? Because Psalm 118 isn't just a declaration of worship, it's a prophecy. A prophecy about God as our Savior, the Messiah who rescues God's people. So they are praising Jesus as their deliverer. Save us! Deliver us from the great oppression we have in Rome. Rome has conquered the world at this time. It has brought peace to the world under tyranny, under military strength and might. And they tax the people, and they tax the people, and they persecute the people. They defile the people. They defile their worship. Luke is setting the scene. And Jesus knows what's about to happen. The Pharisees at some point are going to have their way. The crowd that is crying Hosanna and Savior will later, on Friday, cry crucify him. Why? Because he didn't deliver them from Rome. Psalm 118 verse 25 and 26, is a key here. This whole Psalm 118, I'm going to be referencing back and forth. So if you want to turn back and forth in your Bibles from that and you want to find it, it would be helpful for you. But I'm going to put it on the screen. Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26 says, save us, we pray. That's Hosanna. Deliver us. O Lord, Oh Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Hosanna. Save us. Save us, Lord. God. This whole psalm is constantly going back and forth between speaking to God as the Savior and then as this King Deliverer. Back and forth, interchange. It's a psalm about the Messiah. So when they are crying out to Jesus, be our King, Hosanna, deliver us from Rome, Jesus is coming to deliver them from something greater than Rome. We know you have power, Jesus. We know you just raised Lazarus from the dead. Now this enthusiastic crowd, they're praising him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God has given him power. He's going to be our king. He's going to conquer Rome. But that's the great misunderstanding. And this misunderstanding causes a mix of emotions for Jesus. Not only is Jesus receiving this praise, but it stirs with him lamenting, sorrow, because he sees that they don't understand. And he sees what the future is for this great city of Jerusalem. In Luke 19, verse 41, as Jesus is going towards Jerusalem, in Luke 19, 41, we put up on the screen here, it says that when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it. He was moved not to just rejoicing, but to tears. And then Luke records that his words in verse 42 through 44. Would you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. What comes for peace? Him. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you. And then fast forward here to verse 44 at the end here. He says, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. They will not, because you do not receive me for what I'm about. Jesus is prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem that is coming many years later. When Rome itself will conquer them. This is a response worth pausing and pondering over. A moment to pause and to take serious what's happening. The crowd wants to cheer and worship him, but he's lamenting. He's lamenting their sin. He's lamenting their blindness to why he has come. They want to be set free politically. They want to be set free from Rome and have Rome destroyed right in front of them. Who better to destroy Rome than the guy who feeds over 5,000 people with a few bread and a few fishes? The guy who walks on water, the guy who heals the lame, the guy who cleanses the lepers, the guy who just raised Lazarus from the dead. Who better to destroy Rome than Jesus? No one else has ever done what Jesus can do. Who better to conquer their political foe, their oppressor, than Jesus? They want Jesus to come and conquer their problems. Fix my everyday issues. Take away my suffering that Rome brings me. We all want Jesus to save us from our troubles. Save us from our hardships. Jesus, make my life better here on earth. That is the common reason why people come to church. And sadly, what many churches teach, if you just come to Jesus, he's going to make your life healthy, wealthy, and pretty. If you just come to Jesus, you won't have any more problems. Any of you who've been following Jesus for more than a couple seconds realizes that that's false. Because Jesus did not come to make this sinful, broken world better. He came for something new, to create something new, to build something new in the ashes and the rubble of this sinful, broken world. The true desire for many when they come to church, when they look to Jesus, is, Lord, make my life easy, as if he is a lucky rabbit's foot. As if he is a horseshoe. I got to turn my crucifix in the right direction so the luck doesn't fall out. I got to figure out how I can make Jesus. Maybe he's like a genie. He's going to grant me 3 wishes. No. He is not here and did not come to the cross to take away your earthly struggles. He came to give a new heaven, a new earth, a new life, and to give you the strength to see the work he's going to do in you for that new life. The greatest oppression in their life was not Rome. The greatest need in their life was not their health issues, their financial issues, or the pain they were going through with Rome. No, the greatest oppression that was going on in their life was the sin that was living in them. Jesus came to save them from their sin. Sin is what causes all the pain in this world. Sin is what causes all the death in this world. Sin is what causes the hair to fall out of my head. Yes, this is not a part of God's design. Sin is what causes us to decay. Sin is what causes us to fight into war. This is why no politician can save the world. This is why no government can save the world. This is why conquering Rome will not save their problems. They need the root to be dug out and something new to be planted. They needed the true Savior. So King Jesus weeps over the city because they correctly worship him as Savior, but they are deceived on what they need salvation from. So Jesus knows this. And this is what's going to lead to them rejecting him and struggling with him. And Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23 prophesies that this will happen. And so if we put up on the screen here, Psalm 118, verse 22, it says this, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Holy Week began. And the week is going to begin as they prepare for this great sacrifice. And it is a foreshadow of this great sacrifice. Jesus. A sacrifice for our sins. The high priest who's going to plot to have Jesus crucified and killed has no idea that at the same time when he is going to get prepared to go to the temple and sacrifice all the lambs for people's sin, that the one he does send to the cross is the great Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Yes, the great high priest who betrays Jesus is fulfilling God's great foundation of salvation for us all. All of that is beginning, and Jesus has all of this in mind when they're singing this psalm to him. He knows he's going to the altar. He knows he is going to take an instrument of torture and turn it into an instrument of praise. The greatest cruelty ever inflicted upon people was crucifixion. It can take people days to slowly die. tortured and beaten, humiliated and naked in front of their neighbors, pecked to death by animals. And Jesus is going to take that instrument of torture and turn it into the altar of praise. We're going to come back to this verse in a second. So Jesus heard them quoting Hosanna and shouts of praise. And yet these people are forgetting that Psalm 118 verse 27 even talks about the great sacrifice that it has to come. In verse 27 here it says, bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. No one would have imagined that the Messiah King Jesus had come to be their sacrifice and that the Roman cross would become this great construction of worship. How amazing it is that we stand here today. We basically would be putting three electric chairs, three guillotines, three nooses. No, it's three crosses. The instrument that was meant, that was used to kill the Lamb of God, is the instrument that brought us grace, that brought us salvation, that brought us hope. Now, Jesus entered into this great city of God, and he rode in. And on Palm Sunday, he rides down to the temple. It's the end of the day. It's taken him forever to get down there. So Luke, in his gospel, picks up the very next thing Jesus does on the next day. On Monday, Jesus comes back as the temple is now open back up. He does not come back into the city and ride to the Roman garrison. He does not come back into the city to come and conquer Rome. He comes back into the city, and where does he go? The temple. Because he's come to conquer our corrupt worship. He's come to set our worship free. In Luke 19, Jesus moves into the temple. He moves into the temple to cleanse it. To cleanse anything that keeps people from worshiping the one true God. To wipe out and to push out all the disgusting things that he sees going on. Why? Because Jesus desires for us to enter into his righteousness and enter into his holiness and enter into his presence. He desires for us to enter into relationship with the one true God. So back in Psalm 118, verse 19. Open to me, he says. The psalmist writes this. Open to me. He's a crying out for this Messiah to do this. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I might enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. The psalm writer desires for us to enter into the righteousness of God, the joy of God, the presence of God. Righteousness is not just you do right behavior. Righteousness is the joy of being close to God. There's no more guilt, no more shame, no more abuse, no more harm, no more sin. Just freedom. Freedom and pure joy. Pure pleasure. There is pleasure without guilt. There is peace and relaxation with no stress and fear. There is love that we cannot understand, and a love that accepts us in our weakness, in a love that purifies us and strengthens us. What sin has stolen from you and done to you, the righteousness of God makes you clean and right in his presence. Because what is right about God now becomes true about you. He places on you his holiness. He places on you his righteousness. He cleanses you from what sin has defiled you from. So the psalm writer goes on in verse 20 and 21 here. Let's see if we can bring this up for us. There it is. This is the gate of the Lord. Who's the gate of the Lord? Jesus. The righteous shall enter through it. How? Through faith in Jesus and what he does on the cross. I thank you that you have answered me, the psalmist says, and have become my salvation. They are crying out for Jesus, Hosanna, Savior, and he is the gate that they must go through. He is the one who brings them into saving holiness. Jesus is the King, the Savior, the Lamb of God, as his cousin John the Baptist prophesied, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How is this psalm lived out? In Jesus. He gives us this. We need this. We desire it. We try to fill that desire with anything else in this world. But nothing makes you feel as whole. Nothing makes you feel as loved. Nothing cleanses you from brokenness. Nothing fixes all that the world's abuses have done unto you like King Jesus. This is what he has come to do. So they're crying out, just as the psalmist, do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Save us. They just want Savior from Rome. He's come to cleanse them and save them from something greater. What brings the world peace is not Jesus conquering your hardships in this struggling world. It's Jesus conquering your sin. If my sin is gone, there is no other issue. If sin is gone, death is not have the final say on me. If sin is gone, there is a new life that can begin. And that day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Hosanna. And we will enter into the gates of his thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and give thanks unto him and bless his name. Why? Because the Lord is good and his mercy is without our understanding. It's beyond us. And so the psalm declares this prophecy that God has become our salvation. He is what makes you righteous. He is what makes you right with God. So as Jesus comes into this temple to cleanse it in Luke 19, verse 45 through 46, this is what's on his heart. And so we read his actions. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall become a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of robbers. You have put up obstacles to people worshiping me. You've corrupted my worship. You've distorted my worship. And Jesus is going to remove all those obstacles. Jesus came to open the gate of righteousness and to bring you in to his presence. This is the scene we need to see on Palm Sunday. Jesus wants to bring you into his holy desires. He wants to bring you into his grace. He wants to bring you into his mercy. Some of you are haunted by the sins of your youth. Some of you are haunted by the struggles of addictions in your family. Some of you are haunted by the things that you have been tempted with and done. The scars of sin are present in your life. The corruption of your heart is present. Jesus wants to open the gates of his holiness and righteousness to you. He wants to build a new life with you. This is the scene of Palm Sunday. He wants to make you righteous like him. Now, how many of you have heard people say this? I know I've heard it a million times. I heard it just recently. It's why I'm putting it in my illustration. I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Anybody heard that statement? Okay. It's a good statement. It's a true statement. The church is full of hypocrites. But the implication of this statement is I only want to go to church when there is no hypocrites. I only want to go to a church where everybody's perfect. But where else should the hypocrites be? You see, the church is where the non-perfect people are supposed to be. It would be like saying, hey, I only want to go to a gym where everybody's in really great shape. I went to the Y the other day, and oh my goodness, did you see how out of shape those people are? It's ridiculous. I'm never going back. They are so out of shape, they can barely use the machines. They don't know what they're doing. They're heavy, they're sloppy, they don't. I saw a guy drinking a soda while on the treadmill. I mean, I don't know. I don't want to go to a gym where people are out of shape. It's ridiculous, right? Where do you get in shape? In the gym. Where do you learn how to work out your muscles? In the gym. Where are you tested? In the gym. Welcome to the gym of God. The church. This is the place where his righteousness is poured out on the unrighteous. Where his mercy is learned to be lived out among those who don't deserve it. Where he cleanses us from all of our sin and our failures. This community called the church is not a place for the perfect people. They shall not apply for membership. If you are perfect, please do not come here. This is for only those who want to encounter the one true perfect King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who takes us as we are, but does not leave us as we are. Who takes the imperfect and uses the imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. Welcome to the church of God. That's what Jesus came to begin to do on Palm Sunday. To call us to enter in through his righteousness. For us to be on the outside of that gate and to cry out as we saw in 118, Lord, open your gate of righteousness to me who is imperfect. I need you to open righteousness to me. I need you to do that. I cannot open these gates. I cannot open your righteousness. I can't even touch it. But you have to open it to me and let me in. You're the only access I have. You have to be my Hosanna, my Savior, my Deliverer, my Rescuer. And I want to build my life upon you. So in Psalm 118, verse 22, we already referenced this, the first part of it, the stone that the builders rejected. But I want to close on this last part, on Jesus being the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first stone you set in building a great structure. It's normally the largest of the stones, most of the time of a different material, a stronger material. It is cut in a way so that it will be what will establish the line of each wall. It will establish the plumb line. It will establish the true line. It will be the strongest thing you will build everything upon. That's what the cornerstone is. You don't build on the weak stone, you build on the cornerstone. The strongest, the purest. We don't build our righteousness on what the world says, oh, this is right or this is wrong. We build our new life on the cornerstone, on Christ. He is what defines what is true. He is what defines what is righteous. He is what defines what is holy. So he says, come into my kingdom, and I'm going to build a new structure. Not on your accomplishments, not on your resume, not on your church attendance. I'm going to build it on the righteousness of Jesus. And I'm going to build you on that. You will be made right when your life is built on Christ. You will be made right when your life is structured and in line with Christ. The new structure, the church that he wants to build, is the lives of people who have been made right by Hosanna. Which means we bring every part of our lives, every adjective that we use to describe ourselves, and we leave it outside of the gate because we come to be built anew on the cornerstone of Christ. You've maybe heard people describe themselves this way. I'm an American Christian. Or I'm a Republican Christian. I'm a Democrat Christian. I'm a married Christian. I'm a gay Christian. I'm a straight Christian. I'm a political Christian. Anything you use, any adjective you use to describe what it means to be a Christian is a corruption of what it means to be a Christian. We have to leave all the adjectives outside the gate and say, I'm going to come to you as the righteous one, and you will build the new structure. You will build the new me. I have to leave my race. I have to leave my background. I have to leave my nationality. I have to leave all what the world says. This is how you describe yourself. No, my new identity is built on Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul rejoices and says, because of Jesus, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So this morning, as we close up this sermon, are you holding on to the old? Are you holding on to the corrupt? Are you holding on to the other identities that the world has said this is what makes you true? Or are you building your life on the foundation of Jesus? Are you building your life on him? What is keeping you from entering into Jesus' gate of righteousness? Leave it outside the gate. Whatever is causing you to stumble and continue to struggle, it could be the wounds, the abuse, the struggles, the abandonment. You may be saying, I am this. I've been wounded. I've been hurt. I've been broken. But I want to be made new. We don't come to Jesus to say, make my brokenness better. We come to Jesus to say, make me new. I need to be made new. Because everything else will corrupt. Everything else will tear down. So this morning, this is what I'm going to very simply ask us to do. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in a moment. But I'm going to ask every one of you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want every one of you just to bow your heads and close your eyes and just to pray, to be quiet in prayer and to say, Lord, what have I built my life upon? What adjectives do I describe myself with? What sins do I hold to or have been done unto me? Lord, I want to give them to you. I want to be made new. Give your brokenness to him. Give your sins and struggles to Him. Give your life to Him. So that you might be able to sing, "You are my Savior, my Deliverer." Let Jesus do a new work in you. Let Jesus remake you today. What failures are you still letting haunt you? What abuse are you still letting define you? And just like we laid down these palm branches, I'm going to challenge you to come and lay down those struggles and those sins and those hurts, to lay them down at the foot of the cross. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, if you're here this morning and you need someone just to listen, to confess, and to pray with you, I know myself, I know our deacons would love to pray with you. But let me pray this over you. Lord Jesus, we believe in You. We believe You are Hosanna. We believe You are the Savior. We believe that Your life and Your death and Your resurrection gives us new life in You. So may we surrender today all of our corrupt worship, all of our brokenness, all of our hurt, all of our sin. Do a new work in us, Lord Jesus. We ask and we pray this in Your name.